Christians are not superhumans, but the Bible says that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christians are not perfect, but the Bible says that we bear a righteousness that is not our own. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In and of ourselves, we are weak. But in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are made strong. Believers and followers in Jesus Christ, we are the same as everyone else. We have weaknesses, we have frailties. But one thing that makes us different is that we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have access to the Father through Him. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in us. So, as Christians, we will have times of depression. We will have times of fear. We will have times of doubt. We will have times of concern. We will have times of confusion. We will have times of anxiety. But we have Christ in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we've been looking at 2 Corinthians for the past several weeks. And one thing that I've hoped that we have learned so far in our study through the book of 2 Corinthians, or the letter of 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote, is that the church and those who Paul ministers to are just like you and I. And Paul himself even bears his own soul to those in Corinth and lets them know of his own imperfections, his own insecurities, I guess, as we will learn today. And the thing that we need to understand is that although we will have those moments in our lives, those moments in our lives should not define who we are. What defines who we are is the one whom we follow, Jesus Christ. He is the one that brings the peace that can pass all understanding. He's the one that makes us, by the work of grace, inside out, different than those who are not following Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, as we turn our attention here to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul is dealing with real issues. I mean, here the Apostle Paul, he is the leader of the missionary work to the Gentiles. And he is a man that lives by faith, that walks by confidence. But yet as we look today, and it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that's my typo, not Dana's, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, not 3, the verses are correct, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul opens up a little bit and lets his readers know about some of his insecurity or anxiety that he had in the midst of his missionary journey. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Well, first, as we look at today's sermon, we need to see that a Christian's life may have periods of anxiety, yet they shouldn't paralyze us. A Christian's life can have periods of anxiety, yet they, meaning those periods, shouldn't paralyze us. Paul here is traveling on a missionary journey. He is not going just to one place. He's en route, visiting many places, establishing churches, starting churches, appointing elders, ministering to people. And this is his second missionary journey, which is his longest missionary journey in regards to years and miles traveled, mostly by foot. So you can imagine The difficulty of trying to plan and strategize and send fellow workers onto the mission field without a cell phone or without email or without any kind of contact except word of mouth or letters being sent en route, hoping that they will cross path with the person that you're trying to get a hold of. Now, in this instance, Paul here, it's getting kind of towards the end of his second missionary journey, and although it's been a very fruitful missionary journey, it's been a difficult one. He had 3 wonderful years in Ephesus with the Ephesian Christians, but everybody else in Ephesus who wasn't a Christian had great opposition to Paul in the church. And in the midst of dealing with the opposition in Ephesus, Paul also had to deal with the turmoil that was going on in Corinth. Because in Corinth, they're having some issues of faith and practice and really doubting if the Apostle Paul was an authentic apostle and doubting the fact if he was even Spirit-led or not. So the Apostle Paul, I mean, he's just under so much pressure and stress. But here, he wants the Corinthians to know that as he's on this journey, his plan was to come to Troas to preach the gospel, even though a door was open to him in the Lord. But he says in verse 13, his spirit wasn't at rest. And that should kind of give us a different thought of the Apostle Paul, because so many of us, myself included, can put him so high on a pedestal, almost bestow upon him some kind of sainthood or divinity of perfection. But yet he wasn't and he isn't. He lets the Corinthian people know that as he was traveling and going to Troas, his spirit just could not find rest because he couldn't find an important person to him, Titus. Now, what's the key thing here with Titus? Well, historically thinking here, Titus is probably the one carrying letters back and forth from him to the Corinthian church. Remember, although this is the second letter of Corinthians that we have, this is probably his third or maybe even the fourth letter that he wrote to them. So Titus is the courier for the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church back and forth. And he goes to Troas. Obviously, Titus is supposed to be there, and he isn't. So he's unsettled. His heart is uneasy. He's fluid, and he knows that he has to move on as the Lord opens a door. So he travels on to Macedonia. Now think about this. Paul bears his heart. His spirit is not at rest. His anxiety is a little peaked. And for some of us in this room, that could potentially paralyze us, freeze us in our tracks, not knowing what it is we should do next, where we should go, what we should do. But for the Apostle Paul, he is a man of faith. He is a man of methodologically following Christ one day at a time. So what does he do? He's at Troas. He preaches. He can't find Titus. It bothers him, but he continues on. He goes on into Macedonia. You see, the Apostle Paul is very honest with his emotional state. The Apostle Paul is very honest with what he's dealing with in real time there. But he's also very forthcoming in letting the Corinthians know, and thereby us, that fear is not going to paralyze him. That anxiety of not knowing where Titus is and why Titus isn't in Troas did not paralyze him to keep him there. He continued to advance the gospel going on into Macedonia. Now, all of us in this room have been, are, or will be faced with uncertainty. How are we going to respond to that uncertainty? Will it freeze us, or will it propel us? Will we try to suppress the truthfulness of our weakness and our fear so that God doesn't know, which is ridiculous, He knows anyway, but maybe so that our brothers and sisters in Christ won't know? Or will we be honest, testify to the uncertainty in our life, and then let that testimony even propel us and faithfully following Christ wherever He will lead? The Apostle Paul is a great example of truthfulness of state of mind and state of heart, but also faithfulness in continually pursuing Christ daily. 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 Christ, or Paul here doesn't have it figured out long term. He just knows in Troas, Titus isn't there. He now has to continue on into Macedonia. Are we being kept from going on to our Macedonia because of being paralyzed by our anxiety, being paralyzed by our insecurity, or maybe even being paralyzed by our doubt? You know, the Bible doesn't map out our entire life year by year, decade by decade, scenario by scenario. But what the Bible does teach us is that the one in front of us who we're to be following is Jesus. And He's always moving. He's always advancing. He is always going. And all of this is a part of our sanctification. All of this is a part of our growing in the nature and the fear and the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is building a testimony of His handiwork and fingerprints in and through our lives. But yet sometimes we put that on halt because we're paralyzed by the situations that we're presently in. Now, that's the heavy stuff. Paul, in his insecurity, doesn't belabor that, does he? He moves right on to driving to the Corinthians the glory and the triumph of Christ. Let's continue on reading. Verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak of Christ Jesus. A little Roman history, if you would allow me about 90 seconds to explain it. Rome advanced upon Greece and took over the Grecian Empire. Rome advanced on the rest of the known world to literally advance its empire as far as it possibly could reach. Now, Roman advancement was much more crueler than Alexander the Great, whenever he would advance and take captive a country. Because Alexander the Great was kind of a brilliant strategist, not only in defeating a nation, but also in ruling over that nation after he defeated it. Because Alexander the Great would often leave those families in ruling power, although they were still submissive to Alexander the Great. The only thing Alexander the Great really required was that that country take on Greek ways. Now, that's known as Hellenism. But that was Alexander the Great's philosophy in capturing countries. The Romans were a bit more brutal. Whenever they would capture a country, they would take possession of that country. And regardless of how that country acted, they made it a colony. And if it was an imperial colony, that means it was a colony that was occupied by Roman troops. But that was after the fact that the country was captured, and the ruling families and many of the upper class were taken captive and brought back to Rome. And whenever that would happen, there would be this great parade to the temple of Jupiter. And what they would do is they would have this strong, fragrant incense that would be burning through the streets as the conquering general and the defeated general and his citizenry were paraded through the streets to the temple of Jupiter. And what they would do is the general would choose who would be executed and sacrificed at the temple Jupiter from those whom he conquered. Now, Paul's taking this imagery and he's applying it to the Christian life. Because you can imagine that for the Romans and for the Roman generals, this wonderful, strong incense was a smell of victory. But for those who were behind the parade, they knew that smell was a smell of death and defeat. Paul uses this imagery to apply it to the Christian life, to illustrate the Christian life. And what, I mean, this is, you know, in some form, we're talking about aromatherapy in the world by Christians, right? I know the science of aromatherapy is not proven, but, you know, I understand, you know, with the scents and with the products that you can buy at the stores, from detergent to fabric softener to candles, aromatherapy is really the thing that it's where it's at now. I did a little research, and I understand that the smell of lemon makes one sharper mentally. Hey, that might need to be something that I need, right? But then the scent of peppermint and, jasmine and chamomile. Is that how you say that? That word, yeah. That's supposed to help with depression and anxiety and stress and relaxation. So aroma is something that we can identify with. We're approaching the holidays, right? And the holidays is a season when aromas definitely bring to mind memories. Memories of past holiday celebrations, memories of families, of childhood, of grandparents, of aunts and uncles, whatever it may be, something about aroma just really triggers the heart and mind of a person. Well, notice here what the Apostle Paul says. Secondly, a Christian's life is a triumphal parade for all to see. Let's read this again, verses 14 and 15. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance of death to death, to the other, a fragrance of life to life. A Christian's life is a triumphal parade for all to see. When the Roman generals would take the captives to the temple of Jupiter, all in Rome saw that parade. And all in Rome saw two different groups: the victorious group that was being led to victory, and the defeated group that was being led potentially to their death. Everyone saw that. A Christian's life is to be a triumphal parade for all to see. Paul just mentioned some of his insecurity, some of his anxiety about being in a place where Titus was supposed to be, but not there. But yet that didn't paralyze him. He moved on to Macedonia. Then Paul gives us this teaching about a triumphal parade. I mean, can't you just envision the ministry and the mission trips of the Apostle Paul? How he traveled from place to place with his, sometimes with a small group or with a larger group, but he is identifying the life and the lifestyle of a Christian is to be a triumphal parade. And it's supposed to be for everyone to see, everyone to notice, everyone to have an opinion. Now, we're to be the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. In all that we do, in our words, in our deeds, that we are to spread this beautiful fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. But that's going to be smelled differently by different people. A Christian's life, for those who are being saved, it is a fragrant smell. It is a smell of life, because we can understand that person. Because light and light understands each other. We can understand the ups and downs of that person and appreciate his or her trials and victories and all that God is doing in and through them. We can appreciate their heart for missions, their heart for worship, their heart for discipleship, their heart for fellowship, whatever it is. All of that brings a fragrant aroma to those who are born again. Because we appreciate the ministry and the faithfulness and the desire. But for those who are not, for those who have rejected Christ, for those who are not born again, that kind of lifestyle stinks. It smells. Why? It smells to the point of death, Paul says. Why? Well, yeah, they don't understand it. But secondly, I think it also reminds them of something. It reminds them of their own sin. It reminds them of their own rejection of Christ. It reminds them of what their life could look like if they were to only follow Jesus. And in their sin and in their rejection, they hate it. They don't want to have nothing to do with it. And it just smells to them. So this parade is to be seen by Christians. This parade is to be seen by non-Christians. And both will have an opinion of that Christian's lifestyle. But thirdly, a Christian's life is a verbal life for all to hear. Notice what Paul says. The last part of verse 16. Who is sufficient for these things or to proclaim these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of the word of God, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Well, our words are not to be like mere religious hucksters that are out there. Certainly at Corinth, Paul had his opposition party. Paul had those who were telling the Christians at Corinth that Paul was not really an apostle. He was not authoritative. What he was teaching was false. But they were merely peddling the word of God. They were false teachers. Or Paul indicates in the New Testament there were those who just simply traveled around and preached the word of God for the sole purpose of earning an income. Now that is not the reason to preach God's word, right? For one, how many preachers are independently wealthy, right? That just doesn't make sense in and of itself. But the motivation to preach the word of God in the ministerial sense is that first and foremost of calling. I can do nothing else with my life but to preach. And Paul says that those who are to live this lifestyle, they are to live a lifestyle that is also verbal. Now, I understand not everybody is called to preach, but we are all called to articulate the gospel. We are all called to share our testimony. We are all called to give a hope, that blessed hope for the that is in us, that great reason why anxiety doesn't paralyze us, stress does not paralyze us, fear does not paralyze us, uncertainty does not paralyze us. We need to be able to tell and articulate the reason why we can still live victoriously and continue on this triumphal parade is because of the power of God in and through us and our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We need to not only live that, but we also need to speak that. So who is sufficient to proclaim this? Anyone who is born again in Christ Jesus. Anyone. From the preacher to the Sunday school teachers to the members of the body of Christ, whatever it is, all are sufficient to be able to rightly proclaim the beauty and the glory of the gospel in Christ Jesus. Because our words are not to be peddled, the gospel is not to be peddled, but they need to be words of sincerity before God and men. A heart that has been completely captivated by Jesus. A life that is completely sold out by following Christ as Lord. A mind that has been taken over by the captive presence of Christ. That is the sincerity. That is the parade, the triumphal parade that we are to walk. Those are the words that we are to speak of Christ. Now, those of us in this room who may be paralyzed because of a circumstance or situation in your life, take up your mat and walk. You have not been saved to be defeated. The circumstance that you are in is not meant to destroy you or to paralyze you. It's meant for God to show His great power and grace to you. Take up your mat and follow Jesus. If you don't know what the next week is going to bring, take up your mat and follow Him tomorrow. Or maybe even today. Get up. You're to be in this triumphal parade for all to see, not paralyzed in your fear or anxiety or insecurity. Some of you in this room might be thinking in your heart, this is exactly what I need. Well, you can have it, but you can't have it apart from your relationship with God in Christ Jesus. You must accept Him as Lord and Savior. You must believe that on the cross He died for your sin and my sin and that it killed Him. But it didn't keep Him dead, but He raised 3 days later from the grave, demonstrating that He had death over sin, victory over death and sin, so that anyone who repents and believes that Jesus is Savior and Lord shall be saved. And then join the parade. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for this day, Lord, that we can honor our veterans. But Father, thank You for this day that we can breathe deeply from Your Word. And just, Father, take it in, feed upon it, drink deeply from it, so that, Father, we can perceive the profound riches that we have in Christ Jesus, so that we can understand the victory that we have in Christ, and that we can realize You do not call us to be superheroes, but You call us to realize that in Christ we are more than conquerors. So, Father, I pray that our life and our testimony can be a sweet fragrance to You. And, Father, that our life and testimony can spur on those who are not believers to faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. Thank You, Father. This I want to pray in Jesus' name. Amen.